My name is Christy, for those of you who don't know me, and often I am off in the kids' rooms. I get the privilege of working with our kids and our youth, and it is a great delight. Before I kind of jump into this morning, one announcement that we missed is we are actually going to be starting, as if you don't know, there's a men's Bible study that will be starting up again soon. And we are also going to start a women's Bible study on alternating Monday nights. And so there are information cards on that back table if you're interested in just coming to connect, to study God's word, and to pray together. So that information is back there. But today we have this exciting morning that we get to conclude our eight-week series on first love. We've been looking at what it is to fall in love with Jesus. Whether you're falling in love with Jesus for the first time, or it's been a while, or you're just, it hasn't felt like he's been your first love. We've been walking through different things, and today we get to look at worship. And this, to be completely honest, I struggled with trying to get this all together because the desire is for us to just want to hunger after Jesus. And how do you put that into just a small time as we gather together? It was hard to find the words, but my prayer for you is just as we come out of this morning that we have this deeper desire, as we just sang in so many of those songs, to have this desire to dwell in the presence of God. And our prayer through the whole series has been, for you guys, has been Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. And I'm just going to just join me as I pray these verses for us. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And as we look at this morning, that we realize that our first love, that worship is the response that comes out of this as we realize that we are so deeply loved, and that hopefully we're a people that we just long for the presence of God. So as we look at desiring who God is and wanting to be in his presence, a friend said to me, have any of you guys come to our Abide nights? Okay, some of you. If you have not come, we have them every few months throughout the churches when all of our campuses come together, and it is literally just a night to sing praises, to have moments of prayer, to just listen and to come, and it's this beautiful chance of coming together. And I was sitting with some of my friends on just this past Wednesday night, and she turns to me at the end of the night, and she just goes, how do we go back? How do we go back out into the world? How do we go back to our life after we've been here singing together and just praising God together? And that's what I hope we can all be. How, when we sit in the presence of God, that we're kind of like, it's so hard to go back to our busy lives because we've tasted something that is so good and so beautiful. Worship, as a definition, giving the living God great honor, extravagant respect, complete devotion, and our love. And as I started to look at this, where do we see this? Where do we see this? Giving our living God great honor, extravagant respect, complete devotion, this love. This story kept coming to me. And I want you just, I'm going to paraphrase it for you. And I just want you to picture this. It's about a woman in Luke 7. And here you have, Jesus is invited to this religious leader's home for dinner. So you have all these religious leaders gathered. You have probably other prominent, important people in the town there. They are all gathered together. They're around a table. And in those times, I have a picture, they would recline. It would likely be mostly all men there. And they're reclining around the table. They've began feasting. And in the side door walks this woman. She comes in. She goes past the feet of the other men. And she finds Jesus' feet. And she kneels down at his feet. And she begins to weep. And her tears fall. And they fall on Jesus' feet as she's thinking of her own sinfulness. And with that, she washes his feet. And then she lets down her hair. And she begins to dry his feet with her hair. And if this weren't enough, she has brought this alabaster jar full of perfume that now she takes and she pours the perfume on his feet. At this point, she's got everyone's attention. Some are beginning to grumble in the room. Some are getting angry in the room. They're getting worked up. How dare Jesus let this woman touch his feet? How dare, you know, she even do this? Like, women aren't supposed to be here. Women don't just come and touch men. And this woman, of all women, she is a sinner. She has this reputation. And how dare she do this? And so as all these eyes are looking on her with judgment, Jesus looks at her and he sees her. He sees her as his beautiful child. And that's what he sees. And he tells her she is forgiven. And he just sees her with eyes of love. And that, I think, is one of the most beautiful images of worship. That you have this woman who fully knows that she is loved and forgiven. And so today, where you sit, I don't know how you're feeling. Maybe you feel that deep sense of God's love, but maybe you don't. Maybe you've never experienced it. But I just pray that you know that Jesus sees you. He sees those weights you're carrying. He sees the things you've been struggling with. He knows our mistakes, but he doesn't care. He doesn't care about that. He just sees you as precious and beloved. That's how he sees you. And that's, she realized this. And here we have this woman who nothing stopped her. Even though the timing, a dinner of all these men, that didn't stop her. Cultural norms, what was right, what was wrong for that time, that didn't stop her. Her position, she just desired deeply to be in Jesus' presence and to come and worship him, and that is what she did. She knew how loved she was, and she placed that above all else. She wept over her sinfulness. She gave of her money. She brought this perfume that would have been worth like a year's worth of wages. Can you imagine giving a whole year's worth of wages? It cost her something. When they mention alabaster jar, it often meant to give one's best, to give their all, their first fruits. She gave of her reputation. She gave of her honor. She acted against all the social norms, all the risk of scorn and embarrassment and what people were going to say, and she came. She lived as loving Jesus was the most important thing to her. And that's how she acted. And that's how God longs for us to know that deep love as he looked at her and saw her and touched her. He wants us to know that exact same love. So this is our first part of worship. It is recognizing God's great love for us. If we can't come to that place that we recognize that we are so loved, then we're not going to be able to surrender and to engage in worship and give fully ourselves. Falling in love with God and experiencing his love for the first time or in a long time, as I mentioned, requires us to know that love. We need to draw near to him. We need to spend time with him. And sometimes that means just being honest with him. Maybe it's like, God, I'm really struggling with you. I don't understand why these things are happening in my life. Or God, you just feel so distant. And you know what? We're going to look at there. You're not the first person that saw it, but God desires for us to come to him with all of that and to be like, God, show me. Show me yourself. Show me your love. Henry Nouwen says, God's presence is often a hidden presence, a presence that needs to be discovered. The loud, boisterous noises of this world make us deaf to the soft, gentle, and loving voice of God. And as much as I agree with this, I also say, I don't think his presence is so hidden, but that we become so busy that we get blinded from it. That his presence is there, but we're rushing around and we don't take the time to just sit and to see, to say, show me yourself. I think this is why kids are so filled with awe and wonder, because they're not bound by like, oh, I need to get here, I need to do this, I need this to do this. They just play, they just go, they just experience and they see and they get to taste and see the goodness of God. And this love that they get to experience. And when we slow down, we get to experience it, then we'll desire it more and more. So for any of you in the room who've fallen in love, or maybe you're, you know, you're married and you have to think back way back. When there is someone you really like, you do anything to hang out with them, right? You will clear your schedule. It doesn't matter if you have a test tomorrow. I remember when Brad and I first started dating, you know, it wouldn't matter. You know, I could stay up till 2 a.m. and do that essay because I was going to hang out with him. Right? I desired his presence. I mean, he went on long walks. We were at school in Saskatchewan. There wasn't a lot to do, but go for walks. So we went on all these long walks, which later in life I did find out. He just did that to spend time with me. He doesn't actually like long walks. But you know, we would do things. You do crazy things, but you will do anything to spend time with the person you love. And God longs for us to have that desire, to want to do anything, to just be in his presence. So sometimes we just need to slow down. We have to rediscover that love that God has for us and we have for him to want to be in his presence. And then, so that's the first part of our worship, is just remembering that love. And then, hopefully, the second part is we learn to long for him alone and surrender. And now this is the learning part. Right? This is the realizing, like, you know, like that surrender. Surrender is a hard thing. And if I'm completely honest, this is the hardest part for me, right? Recognizing I'm loved, okay, and that can be hard too because doubt and all those things creep in. But then that learning to surrender, wanting to be in his presence. And sometimes I develop good spiritual habits of reading my Bible and coming and slowing down. And other times life just feels so full and so busy. And it's, you know, our world is noisy and busy and it's hard. It's a fight. It's a battle. This is the part where I feel like we have to fight for it a bit. We have to like, God, I need to learn to be in your presence. And that's the part where it's the daily meeting with him, constantly coming to him. And that surrender, that act of surrender. I mean, we all worry about things like even now, how am I going to afford groceries? Because things are expensive. And so that learning to hold things out and let them go. It's easy sometimes to hold it out, but not to let it go. And I just want to point us back to our story of the woman. So there was the religious leader who had hosted him, Simon, and he was someone who was, you know, he's invited Jesus to come to his house. You know, he recognized Jesus, and he's doing all these things. He's keeping all the rules. But Jesus, later on the story, goes to him. Simon's heart missed the whole thing. He was doing all the things, but his heart wasn't on worshiping Jesus. His heart wasn't recognizing Jesus' true love in that turning back to him. And so I feel this is the part for all of us to be warned, that we can lose focus of our true love. And our worship can become empty. We just go through the motions. We come here on Sunday morning, we sing the songs, we go home and life happens again. And we miss that part of just totally coming to Jesus and being like, what do you want with my life? Here is my life. It is yours. We don't want our hearts to grow bitter or hard. As Jesus warned in Revelation 2, we come to the end here, and God gives this warning to the churches as he's speaking, and he says in chapter 2, verse 4 or 5, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent." So there's this constant calling back to remembering our first love. I think, like, anyone who's been married a long time too, like, we are 21 years, you know, it gets a lot harder sometimes, you know? You have kids, we have six kids, this is a busy schedule, lots of things in life, you're running all these different directions, and it's just like, you have to remember, we chose to love each other, and it's working at it. And I feel it's the exact same way sometimes on our relationship with God. We got to put the time. He's there waiting for us, but we got to work at it a little bit too. And we got to put it back, our effort into that. And this isn't a new thing. The Israelites always, if you look into the Old Testament, they were like constantly like worshiping God, and then life would happen and things would happen, and they'd like slowly drift away. Isaiah 29:13 says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." So we don't want to become people who are just doing the right things, but people who are just dwelling in Jesus' presence. Sometimes it's just sitting there. So where is your heart this morning? Are we doing all the religious things, yet Jesus feels far away? Are we seeking him in the busy and noisy world that we live in? Or he just gets the leftovers? And maybe we're wrestling and having a hard time. And a place to start, if we don't even know how to worship, is to turn to the Psalms. They're the big chapter in the middle of our Bible. And here we have a collection. They're prayers and songs. And they're full of genuine cries of the heart in worship and praise to God. Ones that are sometimes like, "God, where are you? God, my enemies are upon me." But then there's also ones of just crying out and recognizing God for who he is. Psalm 95, verse 6 says, "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." We're invited. Come. Hear. And there's this act of bowing down. It's this act of reverence and surrender. This is our surrender. Let us say, "God, I want more. I hunger for more. I want to give you my ambitions. I want to give you my dreams. I want to give you my desires. I want to give you my possessions, my reputation." And this is hard and uncomfortable because there's always fear. If I actually surrender to God, what is he going to ask me to do? What might he take away from me? Like, we wrestle with those things. But this true and honest surrender is allowing ourselves to almost be stripped bare and realizing that it is God who created us. It is God who loves us. It is God who has great desires for us because he loves us so deeply that nothing else matters. Nothing else matters that we would come to the feet of Jesus and weep and give him our all, worship him with everything. Psalm 84, I think, is one of my favorite psalms. And we're going to just look at a few verses there. You see this hunger come out. And in verses 1 and 2, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." This yearning. Can you imagine yearning and to the point of fainting for God's presence? We want it so badly. And then verse 10, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Here, the writer recognizes that one day in God's courts, his presence, is greater than even having the lowliest of jobs, being in the far corner. And just knowing that hunger. And it's something that we can't really put into words exactly, but just that above all is just the prayer that we would have, this would be our desire to dwell in God's presence, to dwell in his holy place, that we would just yearn after this. And it's not something that's going to happen easy. We have to sit and recognize God's deep love. We have to begin to surrender. And I thought the active part, when we look at verse 5, it says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage," in recognizing that our strength comes from God, asking him, being honest with him, and our hearts on pilgrimage. It's this journey. We're all on a journey, right? We're on this journey of life there. No matter how much we plan, there's unexpecteds, there's unknowns, and that's this what this pilgrimage is. A couple weeks ago, I actually had the joy of getting to go on a pilgrimage in through Portugal and Spain, the Camino de Santiago, with my mom and my second youngest daughter, Zariah. And so we did 260 kilometers over 13 days. And it was hard, but it was also beautiful. And the thing that was the most profound to me was that nothing else in our life mattered. We just got up, we ate, and we were heading in a direction. We knew our destination was Santiago, and each day we would walk towards there. We met people along the way that we encouraged one another, and we didn't worry about where we were going to get food. Our minds weren't full and busy. It was such a unique experience to have just this clear time, and with all the noise of life kind of eliminated. And it just made me think, that's how we are in the Christian life. Like, our focus should be so clear where we're going that that's the one thing that we're set on, the pilgrimage. We're heading towards God. We're always going in that direction towards God. And we don't need to worry about the other things. Those needs will be met. They will come together, and hopefully we're meeting each other along the way, and we're encouraging one another along the way, and we're cheering one another on, because, yeah, there are some days, like we were in a atmospheric river of rain one day, we're walking through a forest, but we had to encourage one another, like, you got this, we got this, you were encouraging one another on this journey, and we're walking this journey, as the Israelites would do. This is a custom that they did. Once a year, at least, they would go on pilgrimage to the temple, because they wanted to dwell in the presence of God. They wanted to go to the holy temple and dwell in the presence of God. And they would come with their offerings, and they would come to repent of their sins. And we have this great gift that we don't have to go somewhere. We don't have to go on a hard, long journey to get to God's presence. He's right here. Right here. And all we have to do is surrender and ask him. He is right here. We don't have to do that. We get this beautiful opportunity to just come to the feet of Jesus right here. So, on your journey, what are you yearning for? What are we living for? What are we setting our eyes on? What is our destination? And maybe right now it feels a little foggy and cloudy. May we feel like God's abandoned us. May we feel like I can't even take a step forward. The weight of life that's weighing me down right now. I can't raise my hands. I can barely catch my breath. And this is where we can just sit. We can just sit in the presence of God. Just ask him, God, just meet me where I am. And I think as you honestly cry out to him, he's going to show up as we sit and we wait. And I know what it can feel like in chaos of life. We've had rough years the last few years. There's been a lot of upheaval. You can ask my kids. We've moved many times and just so much uncertainty. But I believe in this quote from Bishop Robert Barron, and he says, "When we give praise to God, then it brings order to our soul within us. It doesn't stop the circumstances from going crazy around us, but it can bring this peace to our soul. It can bring this order to our soul. It's realizing that I'm so loved and God's got this. And that's where we get this peace. And then we want more of it. We want to be like my friend who's like, how do we go back out there? We just want abide to keep happening the worship night. We just want to stay in God's presence. We want more of it. Jesus said in John 4, 23, 24, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. It's not where we worship, but it's how we worship, in spirit and truth, in our head and our heart, in our emotions and our intellect. It's with all of us. It's coming to the feet of Jesus with everything. It's a desire to dwell in his presence. It's a posture that shows reverence to God, to give ourselves in complete surrender. As Jesus said, one of his last and greatest commandments was, love the Lord your God with all of your soul, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Because we do know if we don't love God, we're going to love something. We're going to worship something. We all worship something. Our minds all dwell on something. We spend our time on things. We spend our money on things. And there's always something that's going to take first place. And our worship can consume us, which often these are the things that are not of God, or it can give us life and joy. And this is the worship. This is the type of worship when we worship God. He gives back. It fills us with life and joy. A.W. Tozer puts it this way in his book. It's a great book, Whatever Happened to Worship. And he says one thing here. Many of us are strictly Santa Claus Christians. We think of God as putting up the Christmas tree and putting our gifts underneath. This is only an elementary kind of love. We need to go on. We need to know the blessing of worshiping in the presence of God without thought of wanting to rush out again. We need to be delighted in the presence of utter infinite excellence. So just delighting to be in God's presence. Just wanting to sit in that, to stay there. That we're not thinking about, oh, I got to get home and make that dinner for those people coming over, and then I better clean the house, and da-da-da, but just wanting to dwell in God's presence. So that's my third and final point coming to you, is just that worship is our response that we can't hold back. Once we've realized how deeply loved we are, and we're learning to surrender and give God all of us, and being in his presence, then we can't help but hold back our praise to him. And the most exciting thing I had happened while doing this, studying for this, was I came across something totally new, and maybe this is, you all know this, but I didn't. But in the Old Testament, when it talks about praise or worship, there are actually 7 different terms for that word. And each one has an action. Now, Chris Tomlin and Darren Whitehead, his pastor, they wrote a book called Holy Roar. So if you want more into this, it's in there. But we have these 7 different Hebrew terms that I feel like help give us that action point. So our third part is this response. We can't hold back our response. And this is where it's like, how do we worship? Well, we have the first one here is yada, and this is to extend our hands to, like, it's like throwing a stone or like a fist pump. You know, you're at a football game, you're like, yeah! You know, we're praising God for what he's done. So there's yada, and all these are found throughout the Old Testament, a lot in the Psalms as well. And then we have shavak, And this is to address in a loud tone or to shout. We're shouting with excitement. We can't hold back what God's done. You know, when I watch my kids when they've played sports, you're just like, woo! You know, you're excited for what they've done, or you know someone's learning to ride a bike for the first time. Or even just this morning, someone shared about someone becoming a Christian yesterday at Alpha. And it's just these amazing moments that we can't hold back but shout praise. And tauda. This is an extension of the hand. It's holding out thanksgiving for things that we haven't even received yet. Like a child coming to the Father and being like, you know, like we know you have good things for us. We know we can come to you. It's holding our hands out. Or tehillah, just to sing a song of praise, a spontaneous song. Have you ever been out walking in somewhere beautiful and you know this song just comes to you? Maybe like a Sound of Music moment. The hills are alive and you're just singing this praise to God. You can't but hold it in. Or barak, it's to kneel, to salute, to come down before God. Samar, this is the actual physical making music, playing an instrument, you know, coming to God, you know, and that's what we often associate with, but this is just one of the ways. And then the last one is halal, and this one is to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish, to boast, to rave, and this is like David. So when the the Ark of the Covenant got brought back into Jerusalem, and he went out on the streets and danced naked, and just freedom, you know? And this is just like this freedom. And this is kind of the one that I'm just like, not the strip down and dance, but that we could be like the kids up here, that on Sunday mornings or in our homes or wherever we are, that we could have that freedom. We are not worried about what other people are thinking, but, you know, to raise our hands, to kneel, to cry, to shout out that God is amazing and we are free to worship him for who he is and what he has done. So I leave you with, how are we going to respond today? And if you realize you are loved by God and are beginning to learn to surrender, it should move us to this response that we want to worship. We want that freedom to worship God for who he is. Because love makes us do crazy things. Like, think back. Maybe you did crazy things when you were dating your spouse, or you're interested in someone right now and you're acting foolish. You're like, where is my brain? I looked up a few on the internet, and one boy said, when I was 11, I gave a girl I liked my holographic Charizard. Now my kids are into Pokemon, so like that's like a big deal. You don't just give that away. Or there was a girl that said, I failed the test on purpose so I could get the boy that I liked to tutor me, even though I was smarter than him, you know? Or they get even better. Just have two more for you. There's a boy, and he said, I shaved my head completely and looked like Mr. Clean once because a girl who had a crush on me, said she liked shaved heads. So he just went and shaved it all off. But my favorite was the one I came across, and it was, I took my own braces off with nail clippers when I heard that the girl I liked didn't think braces were attractive. Now, I can only imagine what their parents were like. But, and I hope we don't maybe go that crazy that we start removing our braces. But the point is just that when we love and we realize that we're so loved, it moves us. And, you know, we don't necessarily care what other people are thinking, but just God, that it will move us to want to praise him and come to him in full worship. So we are going to do something a little bit different this morning as we close out. It might feel a little bit uncomfortable because this song is almost 5 minutes long. I will warn you, but I want to invite you, just sit back in your seat. You can close your eyes and listen to the words, or read the words that are on the stage. And it's just, this song was one of the most profound, impactful songs to me a number of years ago, in just realizing just that coming in complete surrender. I want to fall so deeply in love with God again. I want him to have first in my life. I want to return to him. So I invite you now to just sit and invite God in.
Clear the stage and set the sound and lights ablaze. If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols. Jerk the pews and all the decorations too, until the congregation's few and have revival. Tell your friends that this is where the party ends. Until you're broken for your sins, you can't be social. And seek the Lord and wait for what he has in store. And know that great is your reward. So just be hopeful, 'cause you can sing all you want to. Yes, you can. Sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to and still get it wrong. Oh, worship is more than a song. Break from all the plans that you have made, and sit at home alone and wait for God to whisper. I beg him please to open up his mouth and speak, and pray for real upon your knees until they blister. Shine the light on every corner of your life until the pride and lust and lies are in the open. Then read the word and put to test the things you've heard until your heart and soul are stirred and rocked and broken. 'Cause you can sing all you want to. Yes, you can. Sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to and still get it wrong. Oh, worship is more than a song. We must not worship something that's not even worth it. Anything I put before my God is an idol. And anything I want with all my heart is an idol. And anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. And anything that I give all my love is an idol. 'Cause I can sing all I want to. Yes, I can sing all I want to. Sound and lights ablaze. If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols.
Let me pray, and we will invite the worship team up. Lord, we just ask that you would meet us where we're at, where each one of us are sitting in our seats today, that you would show up in profound ways, Lord. We thank you that your love is so great for us and that we would only begin to taste and to see that goodness, that you would help us to just to sit in your presence, Lord Jesus, to lay out everything before you, Lord. As the woman came, Lord, and I just pray that we would be able to come to you, to cry out, to be seen, and to just to know your love, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name, amen. John Piper sums it up so well. The inner essence of worship is to know God truly and then respond from the heart to that knowledge by valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, being satisfied with God above all earthly things. And then that deep, restful, joyful satisfaction in God overflows in demonstrable acts of praise from the lips and demonstrable acts of love in serving others for the sake of Christ.